This evening we come to Galatians 5 and verses 1 through 6. And what we'll be looking at tonight, if I could boil it down to one statement, would be that freedom in Christ produces loving service to God. When a believer is understanding the freedom they have in Christ, it does not lead them to running into sin and saying, well, now I can sin because Christ has freed me. No, it leads the believer into saying, I get to love and serve my God by his gracious work each day. And so that is really the theme of what Paul is going to get into in verses 1 through 6 here. And I just need to make an introductory note for us, because we obviously know that the book of Galatians was just written as a letter. The chapters, numbers, and the verse numbers were not in Paul's letter. They were added later on to help us be able to locate different passages in the Bible more quickly. So you could say to a group of people, hey, turn to this section. But this was just a continuous letter from beginning to end. And what the chapters actually do for us by way of a structure is they're actually breaking down three main parts of the book. So chapters 1 and 2 are focused on historical and biographical information. Paul is talking about specific situations. He tells you a bit more about his own testimony and some of his own experiences. It's really focusing on some of the historical, biographical situations behind the writing of the letter. Then in chapter 3 and 4, he gets into a lot of theology. He's quoting a lot of Old Testament scriptures. He's showing what sound doctrine is based on the Word of God and the teachings of Jesus and the gospel. And so chapter 3 and 4 is really theological. Then chapter 5 and 6, he becomes very practical. He's going to be focusing a lot on application. So the idea is, with an understanding of what's happening historically and understanding what was going on in Paul's life and the life of this church and some of the even specific situations that took place in Jerusalem and in Antioch, with that understanding, we need to be grounded in good, sound gospel theology and scriptural teaching so that we know how to live and apply God's word to our lives. We need each of those sections. And that's where the chapter divisions can be helpful. Sometimes they're not helpful, but a lot of times they are. And that is one thing to keep in mind when you're thinking of the whole book of Galatians. 1 and 2, historical. 3 and 4, theological. 5 and 6, practical. And really what Paul is going to do here in chapter 5 and 6 is he's going to show that there are two options. One is the gospel. The other is everything else. All of the false teachings, all of the false gospels, all of that, or the gospel. You're either believing one of those two things, and you're living in one of two realms, we could call it. So you're either living under the law, or you're living under grace. You're either living under man's system of works and self-improvement and self-righteousness, or you're living out of the gracious work of God, and not man's work, but God's work. You're either adhering to external rules and obedience to man-made rules, or you're living in a gracious relationship with the living God, which transforms your internal desires and helps you want to live for Christ. And so one of the concerns that was on my heart and mind as I'm reading all of this is that I think a lot of times, especially for our young people here tonight, this is especially for you. You can grow up in a family and in a church where you hear the facts of the gospel. So you know these facts. There's one God. He is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father sent the Son to die on the cross for our sins, and the Son laid down his life for us and took our sin on the cross and paid for it by dying. And then he was buried and he rose again the third day and defeated death. These are all the facts, and they're important. They're biblical. They're true. You're saved by grace alone when you've put your trust in Jesus alone. That's the only way. But here's the problem then. You can know all of those things and then go and live in a different way. And so we need to remember that we're not just called to understand the truth of the gospel and believe it, but then that very gospel is what helps us live and grow every day. You're not going to just wake up and obey your parents and be kind to other people around you. You're going to need to remember what Jesus did for you so that your heart says, "Thank you, God. Help me to love you and love my parents today by obeying them and having a good attitude. Help me to love you, God, and honor you, God, so that when I interact with my brother and sisters, or brothers or sisters, that I'm showing them Christ's love." So that is why this is so important, and that's what Paul is going to get into tonight. Now, number one, he talks about our freedom in Christ. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So there's two main thoughts here. Number one, stand firm in liberty. Stand fast. And this has the idea of persevering, holding the line, not yielding any ground. Stay where you are. You've seen this in especially like war films and things like that. You'll have a scene where, you know, that the captain, the leader of that band of soldiers says, "You hold that line no matter what comes your way, no matter what breaks through the gate, no matter what comes up over that ridge, we are holding this line." We saw this awesome place in Pennsylvania a couple of years ago at Gettysburg. And in Gettysburg, there's this huge long line of Union soldiers, and it wrapped all the way up onto this hill. And on the very back of the hill was the extreme end of the Union line. And there was a unit called the 20th of Maine, and that was their command. They were told, "You hold this line." Their colonel was actually a born-again Christian, Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain. I've read a lot on him and studied him. He was a brilliant guy. He was a really meek man. And he was given the command, "You hold this line at any cost. You are not allowed to retreat." And they sent twice as many regiments against him as what he had, but he had to hold that line. And they ran out of ammunition. They repelled the enemy again and again and again. And by the end of it, they had no ammunition left, no more shot. And he just said, "Fix bayonet." And they charged down the hill and captured their enemies. And that's kind of the idea here. You never leave the line. You don't give in, because in Christ you have been made free. Don't give an inch. And that's the concern with the Galatian churches, is they've slowly been backing off of the gospel and letting the false teachers come in and sow these seeds of anti-gospel into their churches. And Paul is saying, "What are you doing? You've got to push back and hold the line. Don't give in to that false gospel. You have freedom in Christ. You are free from the curse of the law." That was earlier in the doctrinal section. You are free from your sin. It's been paid for. You are free from your flesh. When you're living to the Spirit, you're not living unto your flesh. You are free from the devil, the prince of the power of the air. You have been made free. You're free from the penalty of your sin. You're free from eternal death. You're free from trying to earn your own righteousness. This is the freedom that Jesus has given you by his grace through his righteous work alone. Not only are you free from those things, you are free to love and serve God and love and serve other people. You couldn't really do that before until you came into a relationship with God. He's freed you from your sins, and he has freed you to show Christ-like love to other people. Interestingly, the Greek term that is used here is in a tense that refers to a past action, a single completed past action that is, there's nothing more to add, okay? That freedom is accomplished. You have been granted it by Christ. He has set you free. It's finished. It's done. Not only are they to stand in that freedom and not yield an inch, they are to reject the bondage, the slavery of the law they once lived under. So you notice here, this term entangled do not be entangled again, is referring to being burdened by, being held by, being oppressed by something. And you know what a yoke is. I mean, in Ireland, people say, give me that yoke. I kind of like that expression, actually, because it could be anything. Go turn that yoke over there. I can imagine doing work projects with my dad growing up. He would tell me, like, the tool to get or whatever. And I can imagine in Ireland, be like, go get that yoke. And you're like, which one? The wrench? The spanner? Like, what yoke are you talking about? But anyway, sorry, I'll get off of that. But I like that term. But this yoke is specifically referring to the yoke that oxen wore, right? So you had a team of oxen, their heads went into that little space, and then you attached it with the thing to the yoke, and then they would pull. And that was bondage. They are strapped in, and they are working, and they are being put to work. And that is the picture that's being used of where we once were. We were in bondage. Notice, they, as the Gentiles in that church, were once yoked under pagan immorality and idolatry. They were bound to their sins. But also, the Judaizers who are preaching a false gospel, they are under a yoke too, the yoke of religious moralism. We're very religious and good people. We're very devout people. We keep our bodies under strict regulations. And so either one of those is still a yoke. It's a yoke of bondage and slavery. You are not truly free until you come to Christ alone. He's the only one that can take the yoke off of you. It's interesting because Peter actually uses this same analogy at the Jerusalem Council when he stands up and says this. The whole argument at the Jerusalem Council is a group of the Judaizers say to everyone there, that's great that the Gentiles believe in Jesus, but they must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. That's the argument. And Peter says this, now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Good point, Peter, right? You're trying to bring the Gentiles under this bondage that you couldn't keep the law. And I couldn't keep the law. We couldn't do it. And this is central to the teaching of Jesus. Listen to this. Peter was probably thinking back to teach to this kind of thing that Jesus said. I love these verses. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who's he talking to? He's talking to a Jewish audience. He's talking to a Jewish audience that is living under not just what God said in his law, but all of the rabbinical teachings that had been added to the law, that had been heaped up on people. And so these people have been living under this oppressive system where they could never, ever, ever measure up. And Jesus says, are you worn out by living under that? Are you weary? Are you struggling? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the freedom you find in Christ, because you find that he's defeated your immorality and your idolatry, that he has defeated your self-righteousness and moralism. He has overcome all of the yokes because he is the perfect, sinless Son of God who lived the perfect life and kept the law in every point and never transgressed it and died on a cross and bore all of your sin debt on himself and paid for your sin in full. Come and learn of him. He will show you what's in his heart. He is gentle. He is approachable. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is compassionate. He is inviting anyone to come in repentance and faith. And he will give them a yoke that is easy. Why? Because it's freedom in him. Freed from your sins. Freed from your self-righteousness. Free from your moralism. free in Christ. This truth, this principle in verse 1 should fill us up with joy and thankfulness. This is a great motivation to us to remember our freedom in Christ. Now, we move to the next section. We've spent 15 minutes on that verse. It's an important verse. Look at the yoke of the law as he talks about it in verses 2 through 4. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Let's take that thought first. First of all, under the yoke of the law, you are a debtor to the law. Paul says, I'm telling you, if you accept this, if you choose to be circumcised, if you listen to the Judaizers who are saying you must do this in order to be saved, then Christ is no benefit to you. Christ is no advantage to you. You don't understand the gospel. If you submit to that false teaching, verse 2, if you submit to what they're saying, that you must do this thing and keep the Mosaic law in order to be right with God, then the gospel, Christ, is of no benefit. He's done nothing for you because you don't understand why he has come. And so he's really getting at the heart of this thought. If you think you can do good works in order to make yourself more pleasing to God, you don't understand why Jesus came. You don't understand why a relationship with him is the only thing that can save you and the only thing that can make you sanctified in God's sight. Notice the next thing he says in verse 3. I testify again that every man that is circumcised, in other words, if you choose that path, if you choose to go along with the false teachers, you are a debtor to do the whole law. So if you choose to listen to what they're saying, and you give up the ground of the gospel and your freedom in Christ, and you choose to be enslaved to the law in the way that they're teaching it, then what's going to happen is you must stand obligated to keep the law perfectly. You must keep that standard of righteousness. And we know, as James tells us in chapter 2 and verse 10 of his letter, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So Paul says, look, if you're going to go with those false teachers, then you will be obligated to keep all of the law. He's already dealt with this in the doctrinal section of the letter. In chapter 3, verse 10, he says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So he says, look, if that's the way you're going to go, you're under a curse, and you break the law, you're guilty of all of it. You'll have to pay the penalty. Now, this is really important because here's the application point and the principle. You don't get to pick and choose. False teachers are really good at picking and choosing which parts of things they get to do, right? So when people have come in the past that have believed the Judaizer type of teaching, they will say you have to keep the Sabbath in this specific way, or you have to keep these various feasts and different things. And they'll choose certain parts, and then other parts of the law, they don't touch them. They don't do them. They don't want anything. It's just the certain things that they're really keyed into, and those are the things you have to do. You know, the person that came along and said, if the ladies aren't wearing head coverings, then they're not right before God. Okay, so what about this? What about that? No, it's just this thing that they've zoomed in on. And so we have to be really, really aware of the fact that you don't get to pick and choose. If you are going to obey the law in order to be saved and made right with God, then you're going to have to do all of it. And you will be crushed under the weight of whatever false gospel that is, because you will never be able to keep it perfectly. It's all external. It's not dealing with the internal issues of the heart. Now, we come to verse 4, and there's this warning here about falling from grace. And we need to understand this and what Paul is teaching in verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Okay? So if you have become a debtor to the law, if you have become enslaved to the law, then this is the condition you're in, fallen from grace. Christ is of no effect to you. In other words, you are separated. You are cut off from. You are severed from Christ. He is unprofitable, useless, and empty to you. That's what Paul is saying. If you choose the false gospel, if you add these works, you are cutting yourself off from Christ and saying, what you did was not enough. And then, if you're going to be justified by keeping the law, you are actually fallen from grace. And that's a really interesting term. It's talking about running aground or being dashed to pieces. It's talking about spiritual bankruptcy. You have all these riches in Christ, the riches of his forgiveness, the riches of the glory of eternal inheritance, the riches of his love and mercy, the riches of his grace, the riches of the peace that passes all understanding. These are the riches of Christ that you have. And if you choose a false gospel, you lose all of that. You don't have any of that. You are actually completely bankrupt. But you can pat yourself on the back in front of everyone else because out externally, you look really good and you're doing all these things. The question is, do you actually know Christ? Is he actually transforming you on the inside? Paul says, if you have gone and shipwrecked yourself on a false gospel, then you have fallen away from, you have forfeited Christ. Now, I don't think Paul is saying you can lose your salvation in this verse. Okay? Because there's so many scriptures that talk about the fact that we are held firm, that we are kept by God's power, that we cannot lose our salvation. So I think what is happening here is this. We know that when Jesus taught about the different soils, he was talking about people's hearts. And he was illustrating the fact that sometimes someone hears the gospel and it looks like there's life. It looks like something has sprung up, but then the weeds come and choke it out, or the birds come and snatch it away, or it falls on rocky ground and it doesn't get any roots and it dies off. And you'd say, well, it looked like that person understood, but they didn't. And they're shipwrecked. And they've fallen, or rocky ground. There's no fruit been produced. So you would say, it looked like and sounded like they understood the gospel. We thought that they were a believer, but it turns out there's no fruit there. And we would have to say, well, maybe it's because the soil of the heart actually didn't receive the word, and they actually weren't born again. Also, John tells us that they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. And the idea being they were in the church at one point, like the Judaizers coming into the Galatian churches. And Paul is saying, yeah, they ought not be because they're preaching a false gospel. So I think the warning that he's given to them, he's addressing them as believers. And I think what he's saying is this. He's drawing the line in the sand. And either you're going to continue as a church that's actually preaching the gospel, or you as a church, Galatian churches, are going to display that you don't understand the gospel and you're going to shipwreck your whole church. If you don't keep preaching Christ, if you don't keep preaching the gospel, your church is going to fall apart and be wrecked on the rocks of the false gospel. I think that is what Paul is addressing in verse 4. He's talking about spiritual shipwrecked when the churches, if the churches rejected the gospel. And can't we look around and say, we see that happen in our day and age? Those churches that stop preaching the gospel, they fall apart. All kinds of issues. I mean, every church has its issues, but you know what Paul is saying here. If the gospel is not what the church is preaching, what are they doing? What's the point? They're fallen from grace. They don't understand who they are and why they're here. The purpose of the church is to proclaim Christ and to glorify God in the place in which we gather for worship. It's to edify the believers with the gospel. It's to reach the lost with the gospel. And now Paul comes into this last section where he's going to talk about the yoke of grace. And I really love this section of the passage. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now, verse 5, if you are under the yoke of grace and not the yoke of the law, you have the hope of righteousness by faith. Okay, so what is that? Well, hope is referring to eager, confident expectation, certainty, assurance. By faith in God's word, in the gospel, we have confidence that we have been made righteous in Christ, and that one day when he returns for us, we will enter into a state of eternal righteousness. Okay, it's both. It's the present hope of knowing that my sins are forgiven and I am made righteous in Christ right now. There's nothing that I have to do to earn his righteousness. He's given it to me. And when I die one day, I'm going to be brought into glory, into his presence, and my sinful struggles and temptations, they'll all be gone. I'll be in his state of righteousness forever and ever. That's our confidence, our present righteousness by faith in Christ, and our future righteousness by faith in Christ. We will go to be with him. And notice, it is through the Spirit that you arrive at this hope, right? The Spirit actually produces, implants that hope and confidence in our hearts. So it's not based on, well, I had a really good week. I read my Bible every day this week, and I spent an hour in prayer every morning, and you know, I shared the gospel with someone. I was at church every time. I wasn't late at all. You know, and you could go down the list and list up all these kinds of things. And no, that's not your hope of righteousness. The Spirit is giving you this gracious gift by indwelling you and comforting you and assuring you, you are righteous. Not because of any works you've done, but because of Christ. And that is a great confidence and comfort to the believer, to rest in the righteousness of Christ, the Spirit giving us that gift of knowing that we are secure by faith in Christ. But then, it's not just this resting in that confidence, this hope of righteousness, present and future, but also this active obedience in verse 6, right? For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. So we'll take that one first. In Christ, if you are united to him and saved by grace, then your condition of being circumcised or uncircumcised does not matter at all. Physically, that doesn't count for anything. It's about spiritually, where is your heart? You cannot earn salvation through your behavior, and you cannot lose salvation through your behavior. However, your behavior will demonstrate what you truly believe in your heart. So if you truly believe in Christ, then by his grace, you're going to begin living differently. And if that's not happening, we're saying, okay, what's going on here? But it's a comfort to those who struggle with assurance, knowing that your behavior does not earn your sanctification and salvation. It's only in Christ that you are made right with God. But then, by faith, working by love. Faith which works by love. What is this talking about? This is talking about the fact that saving faith, true living faith, is active in loving works. Love is poured into our hearts and flows out in action. This is the powerful fuel of God's grace, his strength, his power at work in our lives. He places in our hearts a greater love for him and then a love for other people. You don't make that happen. Ticking boxes does not make that happen. The only way that happens is when your heart is opened in a relationship with God and he begins putting that love in you. Remember, he loved us first before we loved him. And once by grace we've been saved, his love enters our hearts and gives us a greater and greater and greater love for him. And it comes out in action. The Spirit of God produces this love in our heart, which brings forth the fruit of true worship and sincere obedience to God's word and sacrificial love towards God and towards other people in our lives. And so, how do we summarize this whole passage? Well, first and foremost, we would always say this. If you're an unbeliever, hearing this message from the Word of God tonight, understanding your condition as a sinner, estranged from God, under a curse, under the law, under sin, having no strength and ability to save yourself, turn to Christ. Ask him to save you. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to cleanse and change your heart. If you've put your trust in Christ, that he died for you and rose again, you shall be saved. Believers, we are left in a place, having read this passage, to first of all, daily celebrate our freedom in Christ, remembering what he did for us when he purchased us from the slavery to sin, from the bondage to the law. We should be joyful and thankful that God has given us freedom, because everybody else that is an unbeliever is still under bondage. And that should move our hearts for them. That should also give us some understanding and compassion for them. When we see them living and saying and doing the things that they're doing, we should remember they're still under bondage. They're still under the yoke. They are saying and doing and acting in this way because they're in their sin. And I once was the same exact way. And I still struggle with my sin. And I need God's grace. I need to be reminded of the great freedom I've been given. But then we should also be reminded, as believers, which realm are we operating in? Are we living in? Because as we said to the kids at the start, remember this, you can understand the facts of the gospel, and then you can go and live like you're under the law. And just because you dress the right way and show up to church and sing the songs and do the right things and get baptized and all of those things, but your heart can be far away from God. So it's not just understanding the gospel the moment you believed, but it's actually your daily ongoing relationship with God. It's not just, well, I do all the right things by coming to church and doing all these things that I'm supposed to do. No, it's you're doing those things because you love God. And the only way that's going to happen is when you come back to God every day and say, thank you for saving me. Thank you for Jesus and his love. So which area are we operating in? Are we saying that we believe and then living like we're operating out of law? Or do we say we believe and we're being filled with his grace and thankfulness day by day? As believers, we should read this passage and be reminded of the joyful confidence we have through the Spirit that the righteousness Christ has given to us applies right now and will apply in that final day when we enter into glory with him. And are we remembering this phrase? Our faith in Christ, our relationship with God, is active and working by love. We are not going to be able to do anything good and right that we should. We're not going to be able to resist sin and temptation unless we're being filled with the love of God and the recognition of how desperately we need his help day after day. It's just not going to happen. Or we're going to just try and do it all in our own strength and eventually wear ourselves out. So we need daily to be reminded that our faith is at work through the love of God. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for these glorious truths of the gospel as we dig into them and are reminded of your awesome love for us in sending Jesus to die for us and rise from the grave and save us from our sin. Thank you that we have freedom in Christ, not freedom to serve sin or freedom to serve ourselves or freedom to live however we want, freedom to love you and be filled with your love, freedom to go out and serve you and others, freedom to worship you joyfully and thankfully. This is a great and glorious freedom to be your people, under your yoke, fueled by your grace. Thank you for the confidence we have in Christ's righteousness and not our own, not our performance, not our good works, not in how great we are and how great you are, in your great love, in your great compassion turned toward us. So, Lord, we thank you for the gift of salvation and a relationship with you forever and ever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.